Saviour. And he came as a helpless babe, Jesus Christ. A kindergarten teacher was walking around her classroom while her students drew pictures. And one little girl was scribbling so intently that the teacher asked, "What was she drawing?" And the little girl replied, "I'm drawing a picture of Jesus." And the teacher said, "Oh, sweetie, nobody really knows for sure what Jesus looked like." And the little girl, without missing a beat, responded, "Well, they will soon." What are some of the things, the events, and people that make you feel joyful? I wonder what they are. What are some of the things and people that make you feel joyful? Over to you. Sorry? Family. Yeah. Family, definitely. Anything else makes you feel joyful? Friends. Yeah. Kindness. Ooh, very powerful thing. Oh, meeting new friends. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. We caught some of the what's it called? I'm a celebrity, get me out of here thing. And they all talked about the thing that struck them was people coming along who weren't friends but became really close friends. New friends. Yeah, there's lots of things that can make us joyful. It could be a thing, couldn't it? You might have something that somebody gives you something. If it's Ian, it's obviously going to be a new gadget. I mean, that's never happened to me, but yeah, it might be something that somebody gives you and you just really love it. It just brings you a lot of joy. It's a very temporary thing because it's not going to last for long, and you can't take it with you when you go, can you? But it might bring you pleasure and joy. Here's another question. I wonder what you think. Is there a difference between joy and happiness? And if there is, what might it be? Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Or are they exactly the same thing? It's a good question, isn't it? I read that this week and I thought that is a very good question. I don't really know what the answer is. But I'm guessing if I thought about it long enough, joy has a much more of a depth to it. I can be happy in a moment, but joy has a much deeper meaning, doesn't it? And the reason I came to that conclusion was you can have tears of joy. It's more of that longing for something that God then does or something comes to you. The joy can be much deeper, I would suggest. Okay, it's an easier question. What brings you joy right now? I've already said for Helen and I, grandchildren have brought us so much joy this year. The birth of two new little people into the world. What brings you joy? Music and singing, someone on Zoom's book. Excellent, well done. Especially if they're not getting any music and singing coming through. Oh, it has been. Excellent. So what else would people say? What brings you joy right now? What's brought you joy this week? Excellent. Children and grandchildren. What else has brought you joy? Christmas dinner in the church, and you met lots of different people. How lovely. Are you just going around all the different churches to find ones that are doing dinner so you don't have to cook, Lorna? Which town are you going to tomorrow?
This one.
There's lots of things that bring joy, the truth is. And if we sit and think about it, we are so fortunate, are we not? We tend to think of the things that bring us down, but there's so many things that God provides that are so good in life. What would bring you joy in the future? There's a different sort of question. What are you looking forward to that God could do for you that would bring you joy, not just happiness, not a fleeting sort of moment of, well, that made me feel really happy, but it brought me real deep joy. In the future, when people that we've been praying for come to know Jesus, yeah, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? One thing I say to people who are waiting for that day for someone to respond is, God's word will not return to him empty and void. We know that as a scripture. So just because you've been praying for somebody or your member of family has been turned away from God and not walking with him at the moment, doesn't mean they won't ever, because an imperishable seed has been planted in that person and it will bear fruit. And I know that because that's what God's word says. Amazing. Yeah, something about the future, isn't it, that is really stirring and grips us. What would bring you joy in the future? The Isaiah scripture we read earlier talks about God's promise to create a new heaven and a new earth. Does that sound like something that would make you joyful? And if not, why not? Or if it does, why? Does the promise in Isaiah, repeated in Revelation, and then seen by John in Revelation of a new heaven and a new earth, does it bring us joy? Well, for me, it's the hope and the joy and the love and the peace of that we're celebrating on the Advent crown over these 4 weeks of Advent. It's all summed up in that because it speaks of God's faithfulness. He's promised it will happen, and it will therefore happen because he doesn't lie. The new heaven and a new earth, so the old ones will pass away, and there'll be no more pain and no more sickness, no more sadness. That should bring us joy. It's not a happy, happy, happy. It's a joy because those things that are so difficult that we live with will have passed away. When all those that are now gone in him will be alive together. I mean, that's an amazing thought. You know, it's a few days ago that we lost Pauline, wasn't it? And I look for the day when one day we'll all be together. And I mean, heaven knows what she's doing up in heaven now, causing havoc, I'm sure. She's probably already organized a ladies' breakfast day up there. But those times of being together in the new heaven and the new earth, where God's presence is with humanity, he actually dwells with us. Surely that's something to be joyful about. A time when the lamb that came and was born as the baby that we remember at Christmas comes again. But he doesn't come as a baby this time. Have you read the beginning of Revelation? He's quite a scary picture of Jesus if you look at him in Revelation chapter 1. He's amazing, shining like the newborn sun. And he comes to dwell with humanity. He's present with us. The new heaven and the new earth. It's an amazing time. Now, we've just heard at the end of that passage of Mary's joyous song, well, the second reading, the joyous song that Mary has, the Magnificat, it's often called, when she meets with her cousin Elizabeth. Did Mary have a reason to be joyful? Doug, did you say yes? Yeah, why did she have a joy, a reason to be joyful? Because she was bearing the Son of God, who had been promised 600 years before. There'd been a promise that this would happen, and she was bearing that very promise. It's quite incredible, isn't it? She'd already met an angel along the way. I mean, just an everyday thing, folks. I mean, she has every reason to be joyful. Or does she? Think about her circumstances at the time. She was unmarried and she was pregnant. She had great certainty, though, didn't she, in the future? I wonder why you think Mary had joy. She says, "My spirit rejoices." Doesn't say will rejoice, a future tense. I know in some translations it's translated as will rejoice, but it's not a future tense. Why was she in that moment saying, "My heart rejoices, it's now rejoicing"? It's an amazing thought. I would suggest that it's because she trusts God. Not just what's happened to her, it's just that she trusts God for the past, in the present, for the future. And the second thing I'd say is that she's focused on now. Now, this moment. I know for myself, I quite often live in the future, thinking about, oh, when that happens, then I'll. And there's nothing wrong in having an eye to the future, but when we put all our focus on the future, we forget to live in the present. Mary could have asked other questions, couldn't she? What will happen to this Son of God? If she'd even got an inkling of what she would have gone through as a mother watching her son die on a cross, if she'd even known a little bit about how he would be received by the powers and the religious people of the day, and what she would have witnessed, would she have been so joyful? She lived in the moment. She was bearing the Son of God. That's what she knew. She knew that God had spoken to her and had provided for her and would provide for her. She was amazingly joyful, but she was joyful because of what she'd been given and what she recognized. God is on the throne, past, present, and future, and she trusts that God is doing great things for her. God has been mindful of me. And what's more, God is mindful of you. All generations will call me blessed. And that word blessed there just means joyful or happy. I wonder what are some ways that we can be like Mary and live joyfully in this season of Advent. Well, here are a few. I think we could focus on our blessings now, at this moment. I was just catching up with Lindsay and saying how thrilled I was about the baptisms the other week, Gordon. I mean, how amazing. And what's been you've been through and what the family's been through. But to come to that place. Amazing. I was so thrilled for you. Focus on the blessings now. Or we might miss them. Psalmist says, remember or recall all the blessings and count them one by one. Believe God's promises of blessings that are to come. Helen and I, who do some of you remember Mike and Christine Foster? Well, we went on a weekend away with Mike and Christine. Lovely people, lovely, probably the most faithful people that I've ever met. And we went away with them to a leaders' weekend in North Wales many, many years ago. And it was we went right across the hills, the mountains in the central Wales, and had to go to North Wales So it was a bit of an awkward journey anyway. And as we went up these little twine twin there, little twining roads around the hills and the mountains, mist came down. And there was like drop down this side, mountain on the other side. And we're going along, and it was foggy. You couldn't see very far in front of the car. It was cold. And we're driving along, not knowing, because none of us had been to this place that we were going to. And Christine said, "Who's got prophecies over their life?" So we all thought about it and said, "Oh, yeah, this is what God said to us, that this is going to happen. We're going to do this, that, or the other." "Great," she said. "We know we're going to get there then." Listen to God. What is he saying to you? What has he said to you? And what is he calling you to? Because if he's spoken, it will come to pass. Believe God's promises. They might be about you, they might be in his word. If they're written in his book, they will happen. They might not happen how you think they'll happen, but they will come to pass. Blessings to come. And then magnify and glorify the Lord. Make him your biggest focus. To be really joyful, if we focus on him, it takes the focus off us. Too often we get down because the focus we've allowed to come onto us and what's happening to us. But you know, when you look back into history, you look back into his story. It's not your story, it's his story. So look back at it, look at what God's already done for you, and look forward and say, "What are you doing, Lord? Let me be part of it." God's presence of love and peace can and will crowd out despair and worry. So that's where our focus should be. So I want to just take a moment. We don't very often get time in Advent to take moments. And I want to take a moment now just to silently pray. So this is just you. No one's going to ask you about it. This is just you and the Lord. Just silently pray and reflect on the joy of the Lord. What are you joyful for? What is God's promise that sticks out in your mind? What are you asking God for? Let him speak to you. And then I'm just going to pray it in a moment. Lord, in your love and mercy, hear our prayers. So let's just take a moment to think about the joy that God sets before us. Things he's done in the past, things he's doing now, and the things he might be calling us to for the future. Lord, in your love and mercy, hear our prayers. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing another song. We're going to sing Silent Night, and then we'll have a poem. Thank you, Ian.
Silent night, holy night, Strong, all bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender on the mind, sleep in heavenly. Sleep in heavenly style. Quake at the sound. Glory stream from heaven above, heavenly host sing Alleluia. Christ the Christ the Savior is all. God loves pure light, radiant beams from the holy face. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy mercy. Jesus, Lord, at thy mercy.
This is a poem called True Joy by John Rawson Hunt. I'll be happy once I've done this certain thing. We all say this often, not realizing what it brings. We look only to the future for our happiness, letting life slip through our fingers in its fullness. Will we really feel complete when the task is done? Or look back and see how we missed so much fun. Self-consumed, so we can't see anything else, hurting those we love as well as ourselves. So often, others see what's in front of our face, but we're too blind to look because we're snared in the race. What is this life supposed to be about? Is it money, fortune, fame, or a big house? When speaking to a man on his dying bed, none of those answers are what he said. Family, love, laughter are true joy in the making, God's precious gifts, free to all for the taking. Powerful poem, isn't it? Just to remind us of what joy is really about. And in fact, in fairness to everybody this morning, a lot of you talked about family and friends. They are what it's about. Why Jesus came. Jesus came for relationship. He came that he, because he wanted to have a relationship with you that would go on forever. So he came to make a way. I think it's just an amazing. The Christmas story is an amazing story that the God who is everywhere, who sustains the whole thing by his breathing, stepped out of eternity to come into the very thing that he created to show us a way. And what's even more incredible is he didn't come as a king, didn't come to a palace, didn't come and lord it over people. He came as a baby. And there's that beautiful line in John, the beginning of John's gospel, where it says, "And Mary beheld the glory of the only Son of God." Name of God is be. I am. To be, it's the verb to be. And in fact, if you look in Hebrew, the name of God is past, present, and future. In other words, when you look at how the Hebrew word for the name of God, the Tetragrammaton, is made up, it's three tenses, past, present, and future. In other words, I was, I am, and I will be. So when people say God's name is I am, what it's really is, it's I was, I am, and I will be. It's a bit of a mouthful for a name, but there you go. But it's to be. Mary be held. Imagine being the mother of Jesus and holding God in your arms. It's just an amazing thought. Imagine Joseph being his stepfather and knowing the history and knowing where this child had come from. He beheld the glory of the only one of only Son of God. Sure. We're going to sing another carol now and sing, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." But we won't sing the last verse again.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Lord of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Seated. Let me pray. Father, help me to remain focused on your gifts today. That's why you called it the present. As I go through this season of Advent, may I recall all your goodness from the past. May I learn the deep joy of your promises to never leave or forsake me, even to the end of the age. May I trust you for whatever is to come, knowing that you will go before me and walk beside me. May the joy of Jesus fill me, renew me, and restore me now and always. Amen. Now we come to communion, and once we've shared communion, there'll be some music play. We've got a song to play, haven't we? Yeah. And don't forget, Ian asked us to take a bauble and write something that we would like prayer for on the bauble, and to take a heart, which I've put somewhere else, with the baubles. So they're over here, pens are over here, to put something on the wall which we're grateful for. Because we are grateful, aren't we? We just forget to say it. But let's recall things that we're grateful for and things we'd like prayer for. But let's share first in communion. Communion is one of those amazing things that God's done for us. I think sometimes well, this is an understatement. I was going to say sometimes God knows better than we do. Bit of an understatement. God always knows better than we do. He knows what we need, and he's ready for us. And this isn't a man's idea, this is God's idea. Jesus instituted this. There aren't many, as Baptists, we don't have many sacraments, but this is one of them. Sacrament is something that God has ordained. God has said we should do. It's not just a good idea, it's a God idea. And there's so many things about this service that we could say, or I could say. So many things about bread and wine that bring up memories of things from the Old Testament that make us understand God in a different way. One of the ones that I always feel is the most powerful is in the Old Testament, you had blood that was sprinkled on people for the forgiveness of sins. In the New Testament, Jesus said, take the wine into yourself. We take the bread into ourselves. In other words, God becomes part of us, not sprinkled on us or over us. The Holy Spirit isn't just sitting on people as he did in the Old Testament, but he dwells within us. This is an amazing imagery of what God is talking about. So we're now going to share communion together as Jesus himself instructed. And we read about it in 1 Corinthians 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Now, this table is open to all who love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. This meal has been shared by Christians throughout the history of the church and is also shared by countless Christians today across the globe. Together, we remember Jesus and the gift of life he has given through his sacrifice, and we receive his grace and share his life as we partake in this joyous and simple meal. Lord, we thank you for these symbols of your love and provision. We rejoice that you chose to come to us, even in our sinfulness, and to lift us up into your presence. Lord, we pray for all those who are desperate and lacking the basic things of life to sustain and nurture them. May they experience the presence of the living Lord in tangible and practical ways this day. In your name, Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So in a moment, as the music plays, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to do several things. So just come to the table and be served. Just come and take from the bread and take from the juice. Take your moment. Remember Christ. Remember what he has done for you. As we gather around this table, just serve yourself and remember. And remember, this isn't the end of the story. This is only midway. We're at half time. Christ will come again. And he will set all things aright. So you're going to take the bread and you're going to take the juice. And then when you've done that, come over to this side and take a bauble and take a heart and do what we've always been asked to do, to remember. Remember those things that we need prayer for and bring them to him. And then to take and give thanks with a grateful heart, the other things that we write on the heart and put them on the chair and somebody else pick them up and put them on the wall. Put the baubles down by the tree when you've written on them and someone will come and put those up and hang those up. So, receive now with thanksgiving in your heart this bread and the juice, and let his spirit wash and renew a right spirit within you. Amen. Thank you, Ian. Please come.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of sin loss. The Father summons His face away, as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that he is with
me.
I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom.
Joining the Christ child, fill us all throughout Advent and into Christmas as we remember what he did, who he is, and what he is yet to do. I pray that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you're being rooted and grounded in love. Now to God.